first reading is from Psalm 145, beginning in the first verse. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. The word of the Lord. The second reading is from Philippians, chapter 1, beginning in the 21st verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The word of the Lord.
Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel?
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Friends, let's pray together. Father, you are light and life. In Jesus, there is true life. And so, Lord, as we open up your scripture today, Father, we pray that you would continue to reveal your life to us in new and deeper ways. We pray that we may know you as the only source of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And friends, you may be seated. You only live once. You only live once. Maybe you've seen the hashtag YOLO, Y-O-L-O. It basically is just an acronym for you only live once. Maybe you've used that on your own Facebook or your own Twitter posts. See, YOLO is something that you say just before you do something really extreme and really crazy. Usually if people are going skydiving for the first time, put a picture of themselves, hashtag YOLO. Or maybe they go on a vacation to some exotic place. Or maybe they do something crazy. They make a big life change, like they quit their job and they step out in faith to start a new business. You only live once. And so the thinking is that you've got one life to live. And so live it to the fullest. Live it to the fullest. Step out. Do something crazy. Take a risk. Make the most of each moment. Consequences, well, we're not going to worry about consequences because we've only got one life to live, right? And so you make the most of it. And that's how you find your joy. And that's how you find your happiness. That's how you, I don't know, live your best life now. You don't worry about tomorrow. You've got one life, so go find your thrills. Go find the things that bring you pleasure. Go take the risks. Be whoever it is you want to be. Eat, pray, love, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. You've got one life to live. So that's how the thinking goes. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's actually both right and good to find joy in the things of life, to take risks. I think it actually brings God pleasure. I think it's pleasing to God when we find joy in his creation. I think it's pleasing to God when we're at the beach and just playing in the waves like children. I think it's pleasing to God when we take a trip and we just marvel at the landscape that he's made. And I think it pleases God when we do step out in faith and watch him work in our lives in ways that go beyond anything we could ever ask or even imagine. I think God loves that. But that's different than the saying, hey, I've only got one life to live. And so therefore, you got to make the most of it. See, I've known way too many people who have lived, tried to build a foundation for life on just trying to seize the moment and then seize the next moment and then seize the next moment and seize the next moment. And then eventually they find themselves exhausted and confused why they're unsatisfied and why they can't find any joy in life. Now, it's true, you do have one life to live. The question for you this morning is, on what kind of foundation are you trying to build it? What kind of foundation are you trying to build it? What are you focusing this one life of yours on? What do you think will bring you joy and happiness? Would you be surprised if I told you that the God who gave you that one life might actually know a thing or two about how to best live it? See, I ask that this morning because we're starting a new sermon series. And it's going to be short. It's just going to be 4 weeks. But I'm calling it Joyful Discipleship. Joyful Discipleship. I want to look at what joyful discipleship looks like over the next 4 weeks. And we're going to do that by looking at four short passages from the letter to the Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Because in that particular book, Paul encourages the church and he tells them that true joy-filled life is found only in following Jesus. It's found only in following Jesus. In fact, that's actually what discipleship means, to follow Jesus. And so when we become a disciple of Jesus, we follow him, we learn from him, we become united to him, and by his grace, we become transformed into his likeness. In fact, the most extreme and most craziest thing I think you could ever do in life is to give your life over to Jesus. And when you do that, you find that in Jesus and with only Jesus, that you might find life abundantly. And I can tell you that it's actually nothing short of joyful, regardless of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And so if you have your Bibles or if you've got an app on your phone, I encourage you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. I think Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 is we find one of the keys to joyful discipleship. And Paul simply says this. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the key, it's the first key to joyful discipleship. Now, to understand what he means, I think we need to get just a bit of context. See, Paul writes this from prison. as he writes most things. He writes most things from prison. He's not really seizing the moment when he's writing this, at least not by conventional standards. He's in prison, and he's writing to this church in Philippi, which is a group that he has a great relationship with. This is a group that has served him and has resourced him on his journeys, and he has this deep pastoral love for this particular church. And he's writing to them really for two reasons. The first reason that Paul writes the letter to Philippians is really just a thank you note, to say thank you for all the resources and food and all the supplies that they had sent to him. But there's really another reason that he's writing. He's writing to let them know that he's okay. In fact, he's even more than okay. He's thriving and he's rejoicing, not in spite of his imprisonment, but actually because of it. Let me ask you this. When things don't go as planned and you find yourself in a place you didn't expect, do you believe that God has failed? That's an honest question. Do you believe that God has failed? Or do you believe that maybe God has failed you in some way? Do you feel that God has failed if he doesn't heal you, or if he doesn't lift a burden that you've been praying so fervently for him to lift? And when you suffer or you face trials, do you believe that maybe you're being hindered in some way? See, the Philippians, they're hearing this. They're hearing that Paul is in prison because of his work in proclaiming the gospel, and they're worried that it's a sign of failure. And so they had heard that Jesus had said that not even the gates of hell can stop the message of the gospel from going forth, and here's one of the gospel messengers being locked up and shut up in prison and being locked away. And so they're saying, okay, what does that mean for us? What does this mean? And so Paul writes and he says, no, don't be discouraged, but in fact rejoice. Find joy in this. And here's what he says in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout all the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold now to speak the word without fear. See, what Paul is saying is that because of his imprisonment, not in spite of it, but because of it, many people have now heard the gospel. And it's also empowered other people to speak the truth of the gospel even more boldly. That's not a failure, he's saying. In fact, it's God's way of bringing success. His suffering and his trials, they're not hindering the gospel. In fact, they're actually advancing it. And so he's saying, rejoice. Friends, let me ask you, do you know people in your life who, in the midst of their suffering, rejoiced in Jesus all the more? Do you know people like that? Now, I'm not saying that God brings suffering so that people will rejoice anymore. We're not going to go there in our theology. But when the people of God rejoice in the inevitable suffering that they experience, it's an extreme. It's a pretty crazy thing. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a sign that true joy is in their life, and it's a sign that their life is so focused on something greater than themselves. And Paul is rejoicing because he's focused on Jesus. And he's wanting the Philippians to know that. Then he addresses a second thing here. He says that he addresses the issue that, yeah, he might be released and he might also die. If he gets convicted, there's a death penalty. And so he's addressing that issue. And you know what he says? He says, hey guys, don't worry, because both of those are actually really good possibilities. Both of those are causes for rejoicing. Now, Paul does not have a death wish. He just knows that if he's executed, that he'll enter into the unveiled presence of the Savior that he loves so much. And in fact, he'll receive the fullness of the hope of the gospel that he's been proclaiming. So he's like, yeah, that's pretty cool, right? So rejoice with me in that. But then he says, but if they let him go, He gets to keep on doing what he loves doing. He gets to keep on preaching the gospel. He gets to keep on living for Jesus. He gets to keep on preaching and serving Christ. And that brings us to verse 20 when he says, "But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body." Your translation may say something like magnified in my body or exalted in my body. So whether I live or die, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Right? He says, if I live, I'm going to continue magnifying Jesus in my body, and if I die, Jesus is still going to be exalted. That's the context for this first key to joyful discipleship. Now, as Christians, I think we do have a little bit of an idea of what it means to die as gain because we get to go be with Jesus. But to fully understand it, I think we need to grasp the first part of that phrase. To live is Christ. Do we really understand what it means to live is Christ? And so for just the rest of our time this morning, I want to unpack that a little bit. And that's what I'm going to focus on today, and we're going to flesh that out a little bit more over the next few weeks. But what does it mean to live is Christ, and why is that a key to joyful discipleship? Well, I think we need to start by realizing that the reason that Paul can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is because Paul believes he's already died. Paul has already surrendered his life to Jesus, not physically yet, but spiritually. And it's because of his spiritual death that he doesn't fear his physical death. Listen to his words in Galatians 2:20. Paul says this. He says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." We're going to come back to God's love later. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." And then Romans 6:4, he says, "We were buried, therefore, with Jesus by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life." See, that's Paul's perspective on life, right? He's died with Christ and he's been raised with Christ. In fact, these words echo Jesus' own words in the passage that we read a little bit ago in Matthew 16, where Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would want to save his life, well, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, well, he'll find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" See, I think Paul has experienced the truth of Jesus' call to joyful discipleship. See, Jesus has taken Paul's old life and he's given him a new one. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that he had it all. He said that he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a Jew among Jew. He had the status. He was high up in the council. He had the education. He had power. And then he goes on and says, "But I count everything as loss. Everything is lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." You only live once, right? You only live once. And the one life that Paul had, it had been exchanged for something truly worth living for. And that's Jesus. See, when we come to Jesus by faith, he takes our old life and he begins to crucify it. He takes our old ways, our old sins, our old selfish desires, our old self-centeredness, and you know what he does? He nails it to the cross. And you might say, well, why the severity? Well, the severity is because of this. See, it's only when we're freed of the old things that we once thought gave us joy and once gave us life, but really didn't. It's only when we're actually free of all that we can really take hold of the only truly life-giving thing that there is, which is Jesus himself. See, it's not about the things that Jesus gives us. It's about the fact that Jesus gives us himself. See, that's what Paul has come to know. He knows that Christ now lives in him and lives through him. Paul knows that life, that life, only begins at the cross. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, he writes this. He says that the cross, it's not a terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life. No, he says that the cross meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. And then he goes on and says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. See, the cross takes away our old life, the one that was prone to death, the one that was prone to decay, that was prone to loneliness or joylessness, and it unites us to Jesus, who is the source of life. See, life is found only in Jesus, and it's not Jesus plus anything else. It's not Jesus plus anything else. See, I think sometimes we live life, and sometimes we even approach our own discipleship with what's called the plus factor. Right, the plus factor. It's, you know, it's kind of cool that I believe in Jesus, but I think that I really need Jesus plus something else in order to truly live this one life well. And so what it becomes is we begin saying things like this: for me to live is money, and to have Jesus, well, that's gain. For me to live is to build my career, and to have Jesus, well, that's gain. For me to live is to see my kids succeed, and to have Jesus is gain. Or for me to live, it's making sure I've got a comfortable retirement. For me to live, it's politics. For me to live is making sure I've got the right spouse and the right kind of marriage. For me to live is fill in the blank. And if I've got Jesus, well, that just adds to it. See, if all Jesus is just an add-on for you, friends, let me tell you, you're never going to find true joy. You're never going to find true joy. Jesus isn't an add-on to our old life. Jesus wants to exchange our old life for a new and eternal one. See, Jesus interacted with a lot of people during his time that simply thought of him as an add-on. Think of the rich young ruler who comes to him and says, hey, teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he says, sell all your possessions and come follow me. And the guy's like, that's not what I expected you to say. And so what does he do? He doesn't follow Jesus. In fact, he turns away because he wanted to have the life that he had built for himself plus Jesus. And another time, Jesus finds a man who comes up to him and says, I will follow you wherever you'll go. And he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests and the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And another person, Jesus actually says, follow me. And he says, oh, I will. That's cool. But first, let me go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. And then yet another one, he says, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. I want to be your disciples. But first, let me go home. I've got some business to take care of at home. I want to say goodbye to my family. And Jesus says, no one who puts the hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. See, all of these people wanted Jesus on their own terms. Friends, you can't have Jesus on your own terms. You can only have Jesus on his terms. And that's a good thing. See, it's not Jesus plus anything else. Now, that doesn't mean we can't, I don't know, have nice things. But friends, they become secondary, not even a close second. But too often in life, we put all of these other things as primary or on the same level as Jesus. And what happens is we become distracted. We become double-minded, if you will. It's like we have two masters. And as Scripture says, you can't serve two masters. Jesus calls us to a singularly focused life. And when we are singularly focused on Jesus, well, we begin to hold everything else loosely. See, the anxieties of life and the troubles of life begin to come up when all of these transient things that we try to hold on to so tightly inevitably begin to slip away. But joy is found only in taking hold of the everlasting, unchanging Christ. Paul had that singular focus on Jesus, and all that he did was focus on Jesus. And the reason why is because he had become so captivated by Jesus, and he'd become so captivated by the love of Jesus. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says this. He says that the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all has died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him, for him for whose sake he died and was raised. See, Paul was caught up in Christ's love. Paul got so compelled by Christ's love because he found it was a love like no other love that he had ever experienced. It was a love that gave everything for our sake so that we might live. And for Paul, the love of Jesus had taken hold of his heart. And friends, when you love something dearly, you chase hard after that. Have you come to understand the depths of Christ's love for you, friends? Those who have come to understand that love know that it's a love that's deeper than anything else. And let me tell you, it defines their entire life. They can't help but live for Christ. Joyful discipleship is following Jesus as he leads you into eternal abundant life. Joyful discipleship begins by coming to the cross of Christ by faith and letting him crucify your old life. Joyful discipleship is the experience of Jesus, of him giving us his life and exchanging it for exchanging our old life for his life, the new resurrected life. Joyful discipleship is following Jesus so closely that you are singularly focused on Christ. Joyful discipleship comes from being so captivated by Jesus' infinite love for you that Jesus becomes your greatest desire. Joyful discipleship lives in the present in light of the hope of the future that we have. See, joyful discipleship is what life looks like when our life is so fully surrendered and so fully submitted to Christ that Paul's words can actually become our own. For me to live is Christ and nothing else. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand and let's profess our faith together.